It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word pray to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad for us. I'm so glad you're here. You are doing wonderful, and I'm just so glad you're here. Our guest for today is Jace Morrow. How are you doing this morning?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm wonderful. You know, I always enjoy seeing you walk around the corner because you remind me of my son.
Yeah. Well, good. Well, he must be a pretty good-looking guy.
Well, of course he is. Okay. He's my son.
Okay, good. Yeah. Well, I'm glad to be compared to him then.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll do our best to get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Prophetic Voice Ministries, located at 3616 North Locust Avenue, PVM Church, Apostle Casey Elliott. I think I covered it all. Would you please pray to start us out?
Sure.
Maybe I can get deliverance.
Okay, yeah. Which, by the way, she drinks Folgers Crystal, the... What is that? What?
Instant.
Oh, the instant coffee. Yeah. So we've been praying for her that the Lord would deliver her from such horrible things. So get her some real coffee. So, yes, we'll pray for this and deliverance for you on that. Dear Holy Father, God, I'm thankful for friendship. God, I'm thankful for fellowship that we can just come together in this hour and just worship you. Father, I pray that today, God, the last thing that people need to hear is from Jace Morrow. I am nothing in comparison to you, God. Father, I pray that you would just use these words today. You would use your scripture just to speak life into people, whoever is tuning in live, who's ever listening later on, whoever stumbles across this later on down the road. It doesn't matter, God. I know you have a purpose and a plan for this word today. And so, Father, I just pray that you would just anoint this message. You would speak through it in a powerful way. God, you are the one that brings life change. And so, Father, I pray that if anybody's listening today and doesn't know the peace of the Lord, they don't know hope, they don't know that hope has a name, and that's Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that they would listen today. They would hear the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what you've done for us, that you offer us forgiveness of our sins and eternal life in Christ and Christ alone. And Father, I pray for the Christians that may be tuning in, that may just be weary, beaten down of in life, and just got a lot going on. And Father, I even myself is in that boat. Father, I pray that we would just remember that you are good, you are God, you are in control. And the greatest place that we can be is at the feet of your throne, just pursuing you, laying it down in front of you, knowing that whatever we may feel like we are in over our heads, but whatever is over our heads is still below your feet and doesn't overwhelm you. So God, may we find peace in you and rest in your presence. So Lord, we pray that you would just bless this time that we have, and we've surrendered it to you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning, Being at the Feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
There's no better place to be.
There's not. And I often find, sometimes I find myself not being at his feet, and then I wonder why I feel so anxious or like I'm out of rhythm with things. And so I've looked at this passage over and over and over. It's one that I need to preach to myself regularly. And so got to thinking about it, and that's what made me decide I'm going to do it again for today, because man, it's something that, especially this time of year, so we're coming up on the really busy season of life where we got Halloween stuff, it just quickly rolls right into Thanksgiving, Christmas stuff. Like, we almost skip over Thanksgiving, but Christmas starts in like August for some. Like, it just decorations and all that fun stuff come out. But, man, we're getting to the time of where it's family stuff and traveling a lot and the holidays and all that fun stuff, which is great. And sometimes I feel like when we get into those busy seasons of our life, we can neglect our relationship with the Lord. And so this passage of scripture of looking at Jesus and two ladies, we're going to see two different responses for Jesus coming in into their home. And so I'm in Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. And so I'll just read the whole passage, and then over time I'll probably break it down and stop. I may reread it at different points. But in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, it says this. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha came welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So we see at the very beginning of this scene that Jesus enters this village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And so right there, I just kind of think and ask this. So Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. Man, is Jesus welcomed into yours? Is Jesus kind of just a Sunday, Wednesday thing? Or is Jesus kind of welcomed into your household throughout the whole week? And so when Jesus is welcomed into your house, what we're going to see here, there are two different responses to that. And so let's look at the first one. What's the first response we have of Jesus being welcomed into their home? It starts out in 39. We see Mary. How does Mary respond to Jesus being in their house? 39 says this, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. And so Jesus is in their house, and so where is Mary? We find Mary at the feet of Jesus listening to his every word, right? And so when I think about that imagery, when I'm thinking about Jesus in the house, and it says that Mary, this full-grown woman, is sitting at the Lord's feet listening to his teachings, the imagery I get in my head, it takes me back to, so I went to Fort Cobb Broxton for school and for kindergarten, right? We had our special rug that all of us kids sat down around the feet of our teacher, and our teacher would sit in this chair and would teach us throughout the morning time. And so it's to me, it's this imagery of this student sitting at the feet of their teacher, listening to whatever the teacher has to say because they value their words and they trust them, and they know that, man, what I'm learning from them. And so this is the picture I get of Mary being at the feet of Jesus. This is a position of a disciple who's ready to learn, right? And so with Mary willingly and anxiously, and or not anxiously, but eagerly sitting at Jesus' feet, to me, I think she shows two things. One, I think she shows humility. I think that shows that, man, Jesus is in my house, and, man, I'm not going to waste that. I value the time of Jesus, and I want to sit at his feet and listen to whatever it is that he's speaking to me and speaking over me. Man, I want to soak that in, because she's showing humility in this way of like, man, Jesus, I recognize you. You are all-knowing. And so I want to sit at your feet. And so in humility, this is a word, like in our language, we use it as to be embarrassed. I'm like, man, that humiliated me when I had to do that presentation in front of the class, right? That's how we think of this term. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about being embarrassed. Humility is just like being humble. I have a great quote from C.S. Lewis I've held on for years about humility. And it says this, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So humility is not thinking less of yourself. So you're not sitting there going, oh, man, man, I'm not a good person. I'm not this. I'm not that. Man, I'm not pretty enough. I'm not good enough. Like you're beating yourself up more so. So you're thinking less of yourself. So you're degrading yourself. You're beating yourself up. That's not humility. But it's thinking of yourself less. So it means you're putting other people before yourself. You're willing to happily serve other people before your own needs and before your own good, right? So you're willing to serve others before yourself. So she's showing humility by surrendering to Jesus, being at his feet, soaking in his words and his teachings, saying, man, you are all knowing. I am not. I treasure your word. I want to be at your feet. I want to listen to what you have to say. And I think in tune to that, she shows submission. I know we often don't like that word. We don't like to submit. We don't like submission, but she does that. It shows this moment of where she pauses at the feet of Jesus. Yet, Jesus, I recognize, man, you are all-knowing. I marvel at your words. I want to soak in your presence because I value and treasure your words and your teaching. But also, for me to pause and to be here at your feet, that shows that, man, I'm submitting to you. I surrender to your authority. That, man, Jesus, I recognize that you are God. I recognize that you and what you have to say to me is way more important than whatever I can do on my own time. I value your time with me, Lord. And so I surrender to your authority. And I think that's a really good picture of what a follower of Jesus should be doing. A follower of Jesus should be someone that daily, man, Jesus, I want to seek you out. I want to live for you. I want to continue to sit at your feet daily with your word open and learn what you're doing. And then on the other end, we see this. Now, the other reaction. We see Mary reacting that way of showing humility, showing submission, wanting to learn at Jesus' feet. And now we see Martha. And so we picked in 39 where it said this, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Okay, now look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So Mary was willing to submit. Mary was willing to sit down and marvel at the feet of Jesus. And we see Martha is, what description says this, is distracted. But what catches my eye is what she's distracted with. It's the fact that she's distracted with serving. She's distracted by serving. And so is her serving and her servitude wrong? No, absolutely not. It's not wrong. To me, I think it's just misguided. It's not that she's being lazy. She's not just sitting around, lounging around, being in the other room, or acting wrongful. She's not being lazy, but she's just so caught up with serving that she's missing out on the one she's actually trying to serve. And that's not going to work. She's so caught up in being busy and trying to serve the one that's in her house, but she's missing out on being at his feet and worshiping him and learning from him and valuing him as Lord. And so for me, I think of it this way. She has kind of swapped the value of spending time with Jesus with overwhelming herself with other tasks. I don't know about you, but man, I live in that. I feel like I do that quite a bit. Sometimes I feel like I value spending time with Jesus and being at his feet and taking in his word and overwhelming myself with other tasks that are going on in my life, whether that's church-related stuff, spiritual growth things, or whether that's within my own kids' lives and families, schooling, all sorts of stuff that we add to the pile of our life that often take us away from pursuing the Lord on our own time. And so Martha, she doesn't slow down enough to even rest at Jesus' feet. And we could be that way too. Because here's the thing, I'm guilty of it. And I know surely I'm not just talking to myself in this moment, but man, we really praise people who live busy lives and schedules. Like we kind of applaud them and kind of not celebrate them in a way, but kind of where we have conversation with people. I'm guilty of this when they ask, hey, how's everything going? Like, doing good. Just staying busy. Been doing this and doing that. And then we'll like compile our list of, man, here's everything that's going on in my life. And then in turn, what do? Man, I get that. Man, I feel like we've been running around everywhere. We've been going to ball games all the time. And then the school programs and so-and-so, something's happening to our family. All of this stuff, right? We always have something and we play this comparison game of who's busier, right? And then we're like, if somebody's super busy, we're like, man, I can't believe, how do you keep all of that on your shoulders, man? How do you keep going? And we almost wear that as a badge of honor. I'm like, oh, I don't know, man. God's really getting me through, and kind of, in a sense, kind of pat ourselves on the back because how busy we are. And so we kind of evaluate or equate busyness to having a lot of value in our life, or we equivalent being having a busy schedule and a busy life to man, that is what's bringing me value in life is, man, I'm constantly on the go. My family's always on the go. We're always doing things. And so that must mean my life is very, has a lot of worth, has a lot of value. And so this is where I feel like we can get caught up in that trap of kind of like what Martha's doing. She's serving, but it's misguided because she's missing out on the one that she's trying to serve. She's missing out on that. And we can get so busy that we don't even take the time to be still in the presence of the Lord and pursue him anymore. Psalm 37, verse 7 says this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." I love that verse, the be still before the Lord. So we can be still before him, but also wait patiently for him. That keeps us from rushing ahead. I feel like sometimes even in life, even as followers of Jesus, you may be a Christian. Sometimes, and I'm guilty of this too, sometimes I'll pray a prayer asking for God to help guide us through that or to deliver us from this, whether that's Folgers coffee, quick instant, or whatever kind of deliverance. See, I'd work it in there somehow. But like I will put something in his hands. Say I trust him with it. God, I know these circumstances don't look good for me right now. I hate the position I'm in right now. I don't know what's going on in my life, but God, I need you. And then if it's not really working on my time schedule or like with the business of my life, it's almost like, okay, God, I trust you with it. And then I check in on him. I'm like, okay, God, is this going to come? Is this happening? Or I'll just take matters in my own hand and try to deal with it my own way rather than just being patient on the Lord, letting him guide and work out the situation as if I even know what I'm going to do with it. As I oftentimes find out when I get involved or when I don't trust him with it and I take matters back into my own hands, I make it 10 times worse. I don't know if that's just because I'm a man and that's just often how we do that. We just rush ahead and don't need directions. And so, or I'm just impatient and it gets messy. But with Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord, wait patiently on him, and we don't make time to be still in the presence of the Lord. This makes me not rush ahead of him. Trust his timing. Give him time to speak into my life, and it makes me stop my schedule and remember, man, God, you are all-knowing. I'm not. I'm a fool compared to you. I need you, and I don't need to rush ahead of you. How do I learn that I can trust you? How can I learn your heart for me? How can I learn your character that you are good? Man, it comes by being still before the Lord and getting to know him. How do we get to know him? By being still and knowing and reading him and meeting him daily in fellowship in his word. Getting plugged into a spiritual community, your church. Surrounding yourself with a body of believers who also will uplift you and encourage you and guide you in that. Regularly seeking him out. I also have Psalm 46, verse 10 that says this. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." I think it's beautiful that God, even he wants us to stop and to get to know him. So Psalm 37 and 46, we have this, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him so we don't rush and get ahead of him, but also we can stop and get to know God. I don't know if that just hits anybody else as much as it does me, of the fact that God of all the universe, God that made everything, God that put time, a thing that's got time clicking, and the one that created all the moon, the suns, and stars, and that we marvel at and gaze at, that God, the one and only God, wants to know you, and he wants you to know him too, because we miss out on that. And so, I'll keep going. I know we got to pause at some point for that, but I'm going to do a little bit more and then we'll stop if that's all right. And so we see Martha, what she's distracted with. She's distracted with much serving. And so what the scripture says, she's distracted by serving, not being lazy, not doing anything wrong besides not spending time with Jesus. She's gotten so caught up in serving Jesus while he's in her house that she's missing out on spending time with him too. And so I can relate to that, like I said, thinking about living in, so I'm from Cheyenne, or I'm not from Cheyenne, but I live in Cheyenne now, and we moved here at the very beginning of pandemic, like the day we moved was the day that world pandemic was declared, whatever March, whatever specific date, 2020, when the whole world is set, told to shut in, stay in, don't go anywhere. And here we are with a trailer and a truck and a car fully loaded. And I said, well, we're not. We're going to Cheyenne. And we've been there for a little over 2.5 years now. And when people ask me, you know, hey, how do you love living in Cheyenne? Do you like it? How's the ministry going? How's this and that? And here's the thing, where I come out and go, man, it is good. All my friends and family back home know how much me and my family love and adore Cheyenne. And we love the school there. We love, we incredibly love our church and our church family, the ministry that's going on there. But I will do this, that in those pocket of conversations, when people ask me, how's everything going? In those pocket of conversations, I do sometimes get some kind of affirmation or a sense of value because of the busyness of my life. Like, I'll get caught up myself saying, oh man, we're just trying to stay ahead. We're doing good. We're running a million miles an hour. We've been doing this and we're planning for this event. And then we're, you know, Everly's got softball and ballet and this, and Noah's crazy. And like we'll just list it on. And I kind of get a false sense of pride or value that, man, I'm really going, things are going good and my life is busy. So that means my life has value because I'm busy constantly. And so I can get caught up on the ministry side of things, where I'm getting so caught up in, yes, I am serving the Lord in my actions and what I'm doing and hopefully in my behavior and all the choices of my life. But in the same sense, I can be like Martha and get so caught up in the serving side that I often don't remember. I mean, I know that sounds foolish, but it really can happen that I'm so caught up in serving him, I don't take the adequate time to daily, continuously sit at his feet and to remember why I'm serving in the first place and who I'm serving in the first place. And I can get misguided in that. And so sometimes I may not take the appropriate time to sit at the feet of King Jesus and let him be my source of joy, but rather get a false sense of joy out of things that are fleeting, that aren't always around, that change on circumstances when Jesus doesn't. And then I wonder why I'm frustrated, why I have anxiety, why I'm angry, why I have all these other issues. And it's because I'm trying to balance this busyness of my life, trying to find joy out of it, when really it's adding stress to my life. And I'm not taking the time to really sit at the feet of Jesus. And so I'll start to equate the busyness of my life with value and worth rather than who God speaks over me. Because whose I am and who I am, like, those are two different things that are powerful. I think it really is important to understand whose I am and who I am. Because I think when you have the answer for whose I am, whose, whose am I, it'll help you understand who you are, right? If you choose to follow Jesus and if you choose to surrender your life to him, to his ultimate authority, then everything you do from that point on will be drastically different for the better, right? Because I'm no longer my own and seeking to please others, but I'm living to serve the one who bought me with the price. Once I know whose I am, then I know who I am because of my identity is no longer found in my busyness. It's no longer found in what I can add to my busy schedule to make me feel proud, a pride, and like, oh, look how busy and great I am. My schedule's so packed. I'm wanted everywhere. But rather, when I know whose I am, God's, because he's bought me with the price of that costed him his son, then it's easier to understand who I am, because at that point I'm no longer working for me and trying to balance this balancing act. But who I am is, I am now a child of God, and my identity is wrapped up in who Jesus is and his finished works on the cross, not trying to earn works or trying to earn salvation by trying to be good enough and find value in my stuff. It doesn't work that way. My identity is rooted in the forgiving, saving, redeeming work of Jesus Christ and what he did on behalf of all of us when he hung on that cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this: God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we are described throughout the Bible as dearly beloved. We are forgiven. We are chosen. We are royal priesthood. We are the light of the world. We're heirs with Jesus and a friend. And so through this, when I understand, so whose am I? Well, man, I'm God's. Well, if I'm God's, then who am I? That makes you, you're a child of the King. You're a child of God. Your identity is not based in you trying to be good enough and try the balancing act and trying to find worth and value in the busyness of your life, because if that's where you're going to get it, man, you're going to be run down. You're going to be aggravated. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be burnt out on whatever it is that you're trying to find joy in. That may work for a season of life. I know people try that over and over. They're very proud of their work and the stuff that they do, but eventually they get burnt out. Why? It's because eventually that doesn't bring joy anymore. It's fleeting. It doesn't, it wavers. It changes. We're so fickle in our feelings and emotions because they're ever changing. God is constant. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore going forward. He doesn't change with the time. And so it's important to understand whose I am. I'm God's. Okay, so then who am I as a child of God? Well, as him, then I belong to him. My identity is wrapped up in who Jesus is, not trying to be good enough. And so what we see here, Martha's distracted with serving. And then she kind of gets a little fired up here. This is how I read it. Like, I think she gets a little bit fired up here with Jesus, and it's obviously she's upset. And it's kind of comical to me. Maybe that's wrong of me, but then she tells him that he needs to tell Mary to help. I don't know why that makes me laugh a little bit when I think about the sisters kind of arguing. Like, I could see her peeking around and kind of like looking like, is she ever going to come help? Is Mary going to come and help me? Well, I'll tell Jesus. Jesus will straighten her out. We'll do that. And so we see that in towards the end of verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And so she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. So she gets a little fired up. Maybe I just read into the tone. I can feel like I hear sassiness coming out of Martha. I don't know. But she gets a little sassy. And so here's the thing. I have this story of there was one man, a woodsman, who challenged this other woodsman to an all-day wood chopping contest. And so the challenger worked very hard. I mean, all day, nonstop working. The only time this one woodsman stopped was for a very, very, very quick lunch break to refuel himself really quickly and get back to work. And then the other one took several breaks throughout the day. And so the one woodsman that stopped only for just a itty bitty time to quickly get lunch at the end of the wood chopping contest, he was really aggravated. Like, he was upset by looking over at the guy who took a lot of breaks. He knew he had it won and in the bag, to look over and see that the guy that took several breaks throughout the day to rest had chopped more wood than him. And being annoyed, he said, dude, I don't get it. How in the world I stopped for like 5 minutes at most, and you stopped several times. When I looked over, you were resting a lot of times throughout the day. How in the world did you still end up chopping more wood than me? And the woodsman, the winning woodsman, he said, "You missed out though, because every single time, what you didn't notice that every time I was stopping to rest, I was sharpening my axe." I was slowing down, resting, sharpening my axe every time I did it. So here's the thing, is bottom line is rest has purpose. There's a purpose and a point for God wanting you to stop, to slow down, stop trying to find value and worth and the busyness of your schedule because of your kids constant having to be on a travel ball team, or trying to find value and worth in your job and your career, trying to overwhelm yourself while your family's drowning at home, wanting you to be home and be present with them or with your grandkids or whatever else the situation may be, that you're constantly adding to your pile, trying to stay busy so you don't have to think about the loss of that family member and trying to drown out some things rather than just laying it at the feet of Jesus. And so there's value and purpose in rest just as much as there's purpose in your work. And we see that with the woodsman who stopped several times to rest, but also in his resting, he was sharpening his axe so that whenever he got back to work, he was able to work efficiently and much better. And I think that speaks volume, rather than the one that just constantly kept chopping, working himself to death and still losing at the end of it. And I think there's value to that for us, as whether as a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're tuning in and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're like, man, I feel anxious. And so I'm killing myself, working to death, trying to be good enough and this and that. but that there's purpose and value in resting and sitting at the feet of our God and pursuing Him, letting Him renew us and sharpening us so that when we do serve Him, we are better equipped. We do have better focus and a drive to serve Him because we understand whose we are and who we are. Our work has better purpose when we seek Him and we understand those things rather than trying to do it ourselves. And so I will pause there for a moment, and then I feel like it's a good point to stop.
Okay. Let me...